Father, we ask you, Lord, to bless your word to our hearts. Father God, we pray that you would allow us to kick off our shoes, put on our sandals, get rid of these shirts and don a robe and be in the crowd. And listen, Lord, to what will take place. What it is, Lord, that you were trying to teach your disciples then is exactly true today. It's exactly what we need now. So, Father, may I not blow this and botch it up. And Lord, may we all be hearers of the word and doers also. For we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Grab your Bibles in and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17. And I would have given anything to have been in this crowd, at this setting, in the moment of what's going to take place before us. It's absolutely exciting to see. Why? Because of the wording. Church, those of you who take notes, make sure that you pay attention this morning. Jot down some of these things because the words that are used are absolutely provocative to our understanding. They're exciting because the words that are used speak exactly to us as to what's going on in the attitudes and in the mind of the disciples, of the people, and of Jesus himself. And I have a smile on my face because you got to laugh. There are some things coming in this message this morning that when these guys get going, that is the disciples, Jesus will turn to them and say something, and how he says it and in the tone that he says it has got to put a smile on your face as we look to this. The title of the message this morning is Jesus is more than enough. And I hope that's true in your life, that Jesus is more than enough. You know, this is poor guy running around trying to prove that they found Jesus's tomb. They found him and his family, kids. And listen, I got to tell you something. You guys have caught on by now, right? Gee, well, this stuff comes out always before what holiday? Yeah, and then there's a lull in the action just before what other holiday? Yeah, Christmas. The nuts come out of the woodwork just before Easter and just before Christmas to capitalize on TV shows and book sales. And then they all just go away and count their money because everybody wants to dive into stuff that is absolutely false. But they'll spin it and they'll pitch it in a way that for some people, maybe it's going to cast some doubt upon why they don't believe in Jesus anyway. I'm encouraged by these things. Why? Because Jesus is sufficient enough. And listen, when I say that Jesus is sufficient and that he's sufficient enough, there's a couple of things I want to point out this morning. Please understand that when I put those words together, that Jesus is sufficient and that Jesus is more than enough, I'm thinking in the strict English language, not American language. There's a big difference. We speak American. There's a big difference from what we speak in this time and culture versus English. There's Queen's English or proper English, and then there's American. American has words in it like, yo, say, things like that. Those are strictly American words. English has words like sufficient. You know what sufficient means in English? It means that you don't need anything else. See, we think, oh, I guess, you know, it's sufficient. We think that sufficient and that'll do are the same things. They're not the same meanings. The word sufficient is everything that you need has been given. Everything that you require is done. Sufficient is more than enough. Enough? What does that word mean to us? I guess that's enough. You can't put that legally in the same sentence like that. You can't put, well, I guess it's enough. The tone casts doubt upon whatever it is you've gotten. I guess it's enough. The word enough means, again, to the satisfying amount. It is enough. That means it's fully adequate. Jesus Christ is sufficient, fully enough for us in this life for anything, everything that we need. You and I will not be making it to heaven without him. Why? Because he is fully enough. You do not need, church, listen. Oh, my friend, if you're visiting, tune in. Grab onto this. It's not Jesus Christ and you doing your best. It's not receiving Christ and then you walking really, really, really obedient the rest of your life. Though that's wonderful. And I'd love to do that perfectly. That's not how salvation is gotten. It is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing else. Nothing else. You cannot say, oh Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and taking away all my sin. I receive you. And boy, aren't you glad to have me now, Lord? Because I'm just going to help you right along the way. Oh no, no way. Jesus is sufficient. He is more than enough. And we're going to be learning that in this message this morning. Listen, point number one. We'll read it as we go through. Point number one, Jesus is more than enough. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. It is this, that Jesus meets my every concern. He meets my every need. And they're going to be finding that out here in a moment. Look at verse 10 and 11. It says then that the apostles, when they had returned, told him, that is Jesus, that what they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed all those who had need of healing. The first thing I want you to see about Jesus meeting my every concern, meeting your every concern, is this. Verse 10, the concerns that I have in my life and your life about purpose. Please jot this down. Number one thing that the disciples have just learned, and I'll refresh your memory here in a moment. Remember, in that he had sent them out to serve and to minister, he commissioned them last week. And they went out doing great works by preaching, teaching the word of God, and casting out demons and healing the sick. So they had been deployed, and it was apparently a very, very successful tour that they had. But what we find out here in verse 10 is that Jesus winds up instructing them regarding concerns of purpose. Christian, you and I have a concern of purpose. When it says that he went to the city of Bethsaida, look in your map here. This is the Galilee. Top right-hand corner, that little red dot, Bethsaida. It's just on the right side of the Jordan River. It's remote. In fact, the next picture will show you. By the way, we took this last year, this next shot. This is the north end. This is from Mount Arbel, looking to the north end. So our eyes are actually looking east across the Jordan River into the land of Jordan and Syria. The town of Bethsaida would be kind of where you see almost those two jetties, or what looks like a harbor. Jesus would have taken them from that shore into that country. By the way, it looks just like where we live here today. It looks just like this area, like the old Orange County area, like Irvine. Very, very beautiful. Olive trees, banana trees. Those are all papaya and grapefruit trees you see there. Bananas to the north. All of these things going on. And so Jesus takes them away. He removes them from the crowd. Why? Because there's an issue about purpose here. And it's very, very common for you and I to struggle with what we will see the disciples to be struggling with. When it says in verse 10 that the apostles, they had returned, you got to mark that, they came back. They're very much excited and pumped up because they told him what they had done. Hey, Jesus, this is what happened. Listen to this. And so they began to speak about it. Jesus' response is either very common, we would think, or there's something going on. When I say common, it could be that, listen, the disciples, maybe they were tired. It was a long time of ministry. Maybe he saw that they were tired. He's going to pull them off to the side. Maybe that's true. Maybe that the disciples realized, or when they were telling Jesus what had happened, maybe Jesus is thinking, you know what, you need a little bit more fine-tuning on your ministry skills, and maybe he's going to take them away for a little private course. Well, that's possible. It doesn't say in the Scripture. Maybe, though, based upon the rest of what we're going to be reading, maybe that Jesus saw something in them, having come back from the trip, that he needs to get them away, that they might be reminded of what the real purpose of life as a Christian and life in the ministry is all about. The purpose. Christian, if you understand, oh, please, please hear this. If you understand that you as a Christian, you love God, you read His Word, you want to serve Him, that's glorious, but you will not understand full, true purpose and fulfillment until you are being used by Him. Look, a glove looks pretty dead unless a hand goes inside. We can be Bible-believing Christians. We can be just right on. But unless God's hand is using us to reach the world, there's a sense of us missing the purpose of life. Have you noticed that there's always these bombardments of invitations. Join our country club. Oh, we've got an 18-hole. Oh, we got a 30,000 square foot country club. Oh, there's a new yacht club opening up. Oh, and join this. And what are the? Why is that the push? Because listen, could it be that the world is saying, listen, you got this, you got that, you got all these other things. We've got them too. We're still empty. And maybe by us getting together and hanging out, we can find the meaning and purpose of life. Come on, let's golf together. I'm not knocking golfing for those who know how. I can't. I've tried. Impossible. But for those of you who do, that's a great sport. But if you're going to golf to find purpose and meaning in life, man, you're going to be sadly disappointed. I was talking to somebody a while back down in San Diego, and they had just, they're not Christians, they had just become a member of the Coronado Bay Yacht Club, and they were all just, you know, tooting their horns about how tremendous that was. And yet their life has fallen apart. What shall it profit a man if he gains a dock at the Coronado Bay Club and loses his own soul? See, listen, truly, the believer who says, and listen, if you're not a believer this morning, you listen to this. You want to have true, absolute, insane, glorious excitement about living your life? Then find out that God's got a wonderful purpose for your life. And believer, God's got a glorious work for us to do. And it's wonderfully meaningful. So they came back and they're all pumped up and they're all excited. And they tell Jesus, this is what we did. This is what happened. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 31, Mark's Gospel records the event this way. That Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves into a deserted place and rest a while. Then it says, for there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So ministry pressure. Jesus had been ministering. They had been serving. They come back. They tell Jesus how it went. And listen, I don't know, those of you who are doctors or nurses or whatever, those of you who are a fireman, maybe police officer, when you're in a caregiving type of career, it's really vital that you keep your heart healthy and right. You want to know why? Because you give so much constantly that if you're not getting recharged, you're going to be a bear to be around. You're not going to be any fun. That's why so many really good doctors, they take about every 4 weeks, they take a week off. You say, well, man, I wish I could do that. Listen, by the time they get to the fourth week, you want them to take a week off. Can you imagine the doctor saying, you know what, I'm really fried. Are you my patient? Lay down here. And he pulls out a chainsaw or something like that. And I've really had it with people. Why don't you take a break? That's important. And you don't want to have a minister, a pastor, a police officer, or how about an airline pilot? Can you imagine? You know, they work about 11 to 15 days a month, and then they have the rest off. Man, what a cush job that is. Oh, no, wait a minute. No way. Can you imagine, though, the pilot getting on there? Hey, welcome aboard. You know what? I've been flying. This is my 14th day. I've had it with this airplane stuff. And I'm sick of people. Nobody better act up on this flight. I'll tell you, I'm going to really let you have it. Welcome aboard. You would not appreciate that. If you give. Listen, your very body, the Lord, demands that we Sabbath and be strengthened again and be built up again. Jesus sees something in the disciples. Number one, they're talking about what great things they did. We'll talk more on that in a moment. And he realizes, I think you need to take a break. G. Campbell Morgan says that there are times in ministry when you can get peopled to death. That's like getting nibbled to death by a duck. Can you imagine? Pulling. And Jesus says, you need to come away. Why? I thought they had a great, successful ministry. I thought they did great things. They preached and they raised the dead. They did all these great things. You know what? How about this? Disappointment. I mean, that hurts, doesn't it, when you're disappointed? But we've survived disappointments. When things don't go our way, you know what? We may shed a tear, but we survive. But listen, you know what the danger is, especially in ministry? When you sense, though, that when God is filling your life and using you, if you get your eyes off of Him for but a moment, you begin to look around and say, my, look what's going on. Oh. Success can kill you. Disappointment can hurt you. Success can kill you. Success can destroy a ministry. It can destroy, listen, it can destroy a marriage if you get your eyes off of how you got there. It can destroy a company when the CEO begins to think that he did it all while all the little worker bees are making all the money. He can be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, look at the great kingdom that I have built. And God said, oh yeah? And the Lord yanks that right out from underneath Nebuchadnezzar's feet until he remembered the Lord God of heaven. We need to be careful. And it's, I think, maybe most dangerous in things of ministry. Why? Ministry is a scary thing because God uses people. And if you get your eyes off the Lord, you'll get goofy. You begin to think that you had something to do with it. See, these disciples went out following the Lord and God did a great thing. That's what they need to remember. We went out following the Lord. God did the great thing. And so he's going to minister to them about purpose. Also this, verse 11, Jesus meets our every need and that we're concerned about reaching the lost. If we are truly believers, we will do something, Christian, something to reach the lost, to minister to them, to help them, to bless them. There is no way, I believe this, and you may disagree, that's totally fine, and I understand that my position on this is really hard. I believe that if I'm going to heaven, and I believe that that's real, I cannot be content to have non-believers living around me not knowing the way to heaven. Verse 11 says, but when the multitudes knew that they were going away for a break, they followed him. And look what Jesus did. Did he grab the microphone like the airline pilot? No. He received them. That's a witness. And he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. That's a witness. And he healed those who had need of healing. That's a witness. The disciples are learning and listening. Jesus says, come away. They get in a boat. In fact, listen to this. Mark's Gospel 6:32 says that as they departed into a deserted place in a boat by themselves, the multitude saw them departing, and many of them knew him, and they ran on foot around the shore through the cities, and they arrived before the disciples at the shore when they came. I am sorry, but that is funny. Let's take a break. Who? Peter says, all right, let's take a break. All right, guys, good job. Let's get in the boat. They get in the boat, they're going to go take a break. Can you imagine they're about a mile off from shore, and they see this cloud of dust on the shore? What is that? There's a herd of people. They're running. I wonder where they're going. And as you're sailing, they're stopping right there. That's exactly where we're going. By the time they get out of the boat, there's a big, big bit of ministry that has to take place still. There's something going on about an attitude here. We shall see in a moment. Jesus, number one, shows them that he gets out of the boat and he receives them. You know what this word in the Greek means to receive? He makes them feel welcomed. Jesus Christ makes people feel welcomed. The word means that he made them feel at home. That he made them feel, we would use the word special. Jesus, instead of them saying, man, come on, give the boys a break, will you? They've been out. He welcomes them. Secondly, he speaks to them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You say, well, what was it he said? We don't know what he said exactly. But we know that when he preached the kingdom of God, whatever parable, whatever teaching he gave, there would have been certainly something that you know very well that he would have had woven into his message always. And church, I'll tell you what it is in a second. It's something that we need to have in every bit of ministering that we speak to people about as well when we're sharing Jesus with people. Listen carefully. Don't miss this. Whenever you read that Jesus Christ spoke about the kingdom of God, he would have inserted in there John chapter 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised about that. He would have told them every time he preached about the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Listen, the word means born from above. He says that which is born of flesh is of the flesh. That's us, skin. But that which is born of spirit is born from above. It's born of the spirit. You and I came into this world being born through our mommies. In this physical world, we came through the water of childbirthing. Now we need to be, Jesus said, born from above. Or the English is born a second time, born again. This is so vital, listen, that there is no gospel preached without saying it. You can tell somebody, do you believe in God? You can ask them, yes, I do. Oh, that's great. But if they're not born again, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's vital. Well, Pastor, you know what? They go to the First Baptist Church. They must be going to heaven. They go to Calvary. They must be going to heaven. They're this or that. They must be going to heaven. No. Don't ever assume that. Ask them. Are you born again? Do you know what it means? Listen, I don't need to tell you how many people in churches have never even heard the term be born again, even though the letters are written and read in John chapter 3, spoken by Jesus himself. There is no heaven without being born again, says God. And yet ministers, churches, they don't bring it up. This is anathema. Unbelievable. So Jesus preached to them the kingdom. You must be born again. They would have heard that. And then he healed them. He healed those that needed healing, says the scripture. It's amazing. The second point we see this morning is in verses 12 to 14. And Jesus is more than enough this way, my friends. Even when we can't see a way out, even when we can't see the answer to what we're facing, you're going to see this here in a moment. What are you going to do? Maybe in your life today, you love God, you're following God, but there's a situation in your life, you can't see the answer. You can't see the way out of this. Well, number one, realize this. Like, this needs to be something that you and I need to be reminded of. Well, maybe we do. We need to look for God in the midst of the situation that we're in. That look for God to be in the midst of where we're at. Oh, just for fun. I know I said I wasn't going to do this anymore, but raise your hand if you're a Christian. I love that. According to the Word of God, the Lord who will never leave you or forsake you is right in the middle of the situation of your life. Now, the disciples are going to find this out anew here in a moment. Was this written 2,000 years ago for our education? Or was it written for us 2,000 years ago for our learning? There's a big difference. One goes into the head and one is lived out in our lives. He wants you to know this. It says in verse 12, now when they, or when the day that is began to wear away, that's the time between 4 and 6 o'clock in the evening in Israel, from 4 o'clock to sunset, the 12 came to him. Now watch, the 12, the disciples, the apostles, came and they said to him, it's in quotes, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. On the surface, that sounds so nice. Jesus, send them away. Guess what? Right in the midst of them is the Lord God. Church, has he not done tremendous miracles in their presence? Did he not get them successfully across on a very stormy night in a boat ride? Did they not see him heal and cleanse people of leprosy and all kinds of diseases and opening the eyes of the blind? They watched this firsthand. They come to him, and I know it sounds nice on the surface, but be careful. Send the people away. Well, this is not a suggestion they're giving. The Greek construction is a military command. They come to Jesus and they say, send them away. We're telling you, send them away. Thank you for doing that. Thanks. Get rid of them. Who are they talking to? Jesus. They issue to him a command in a military term. Do you see now why it's possible that Jesus, when he saw them come and they were talking about what they did on their little ministry tour, that Jesus now says, why don't we take a break? Don't you think Jesus, being God, knew that those people would put on their Nikes and run along the shore and beat them to the other side? Don't you think Jesus knew that? Don't you think that Jesus knew that when they got out of the boat and the people were there, that he greeted them and made them feel warm and welcomed? And then spoke to them about the true issue, about being born again, and then backed up what he said by doing the miracles of healing people? Who was watching the whole time? The disciples. Why did they need to do that? Because they were getting on the microphone and they were saying, sit down, be quiet. They were burned out. They were starting to minister in the flesh. And listen, I'm going to tell you, it always happens this way. When a police officer, a minister, a doctor, a nurse, anybody, when they start, being snippy. Is that the right word, snippy? It's not. I know it's not English. It's got to be slang, American. Snippy. short. It's time for a break. When somebody says, excuse me, but what? Oh, I think we need to take a break. You guys, I got to tell you, I work for God. I get like that sometimes. You know who's the first one to always? Yeah, Lisa. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Lisa. Jack, and she's so great. You need to get alone with the Lord. Isn't that a great way of putting it? You need to get alone with the Lord. Why? It's true. And so, they issue this command. Jesus, send them away. Man, who's working for who here? Wow. You know, the Bible says it's one of the most beloved Old Testament verses, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I hate the run. Now I hate the run. I used to like it when I was a kid, just like you did. But as you can see, I hate the run. And I used to have that written on my running shoes, Isaiah 40, 31. It's an awesome verse. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and they shall not faint. Isn't that a great verse? Listen, our strength's renewed when we wait upon the Lord. How do we do that? Actually, get alone. Turn off everything. And just be before Him. Find your rendezvous. If you don't have one, make one. That's why I use my car. Cars are good for devotions and listening to radio and sermons and cassettes. That's great. But you know what? You're distracted when you're in the car. Get alone. Bathrooms are great. No one, who's going to bother you in the bathroom? Go to the bathroom. Lock the door. Get alone with God. Climb a tree. We have big trees in my backyard. I'll climb a tree. Who's going to look at a tree for a middle-aged man? No one's going to... Where is he? They never think I'm up the tree. Things are nice up there. Find it for you. What works for you? Is it down at the beach? I don't know. Find it. Get a date with God. Get alone with Him. Watch what happens. You will actually begin to be strengthened and renewed. I got to tell you guys, all this may be too personal. Jean-Luc's singing that song. Those are good old Calvary songs from way back at Costa Mesa days, man. And I'm remembering, and there's been a lot of stuff heavy in my heart. I got this stuff cooking in my heart. I told you that Sunday nights are just really wearing on me with the Islam study and all that stuff. Very depressing. And it's been heavy. And he said, he's leading us in a song. And what was it? Peace like a river. Peace. Oh my gosh, Jesus, Lord. And we're all singing. And I'm singing. Peace like a river. Yes, Lord. I've been losing peace. I didn't realize it till the song was sang in my head. Then I heard it. I remembered, oh my goodness, I've been so bogged down with all this stuff that I'm losing my peace in the Lord. Wow. God, I need peace. Now, this is all taking place during the song. And you thought I was being very normal over there. But what was going on was ministering. He was ministering to me. Lord, I need peace. I need your peace. I'm getting all messed up. Next thought in my head, ask me. You have not because you asked not. Okay, here I come, God. I'm asking. I need peace. And you know what? He's all sufficient. Jesus is enough. He comes in. He floods your heart. He realigns everything. Begins to make sense of it again. He's in the midst of us. And then if that wasn't enough, listen. When we can't see the way out, listen for God to say something impossible to us. That's the next thing I want you to see in verse 13. He'll say something impossible to us. You say, what are you talking about? I thought the guys were already stressed. Our mind is like this. Oh, are you guys stressed? Yes. Oh, here's two tickets to fill in the blank. Here's two tickets to Maui. Here's two tickets to the game. I don't don't know what your thing is. Did you know that's not going to work? I've tried that. Man, I'm so stressed. I need to take a break. You can take all the breaks you want, but unless it's a God break, it's not going to happen. I've been on vacations, and it was the worst thing I could have done. My routine's broken. My schedule's all messed up. Man, I tell you what. Make sure you take Jesus on your break. And in a moment, everything can be changed. Everything can be changed. Well, what does he do to get us realigned? Don't be surprised if in the midst of our pressure, he winds up laying one more thing on us. And it's not for evil. It's for good. It's to get us to realize that God deals in the impossible. And he uses you and I to do it. That's the freaky thing. God might say, I tell you what, I'm going to do something impossible. Jack, come here. I want to do it through you. But God, I'm tired. I'm going to do it through you. Yeah, I don't know what to do. I'm going to do it through you. I don't want to. You don't want to? Oh. Well, then I'll use somebody else. No, use me. Aren't we weird? Sometimes as Christians, we got a cross around our neck, but big, big diapers on. No. Yes. Okay. No. He'll say something impossible to us. Right in the middle of everything, like this. When it says here in verse 12, send them away, they said. Look what he says. Verse 13, Jesus says to them, you give them something to eat. You need to circle the word you here. In the Greek, he comes right back at them. You think they threw a punch? You think they threw a left? He gave them a right jab right back. I love this. Jesus didn't say, now boys, guys, come on. You're going to be the big 12. They're going to talk about you guys forever. Now you need to really buck up, okay? You know what he says? This is beautiful. Us guys get this. Ladies, this is kind of like abrasive. In fact, listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. Spurgeon said, it's a firm yet gracious aggressiveness coming from Christ. Lord, send them away. It's late. They need to go get food and all that stuff. Jesus says to them, you feed them. You feed them. The word is stressed on the you. You feed them. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine at that moment? They must have went, what? Like smelling salts. What are you doing talking to us like that? We're the big guys. 12 of us went out and did miracles. Come on, Jesus, don't you know who you are now? I mean, we're big-time ministers. We want black donkeys in our own private parking spots? Antennas on the tails? We're the disciples. Can you imagine? We are the disciples, my friends. Jesus says, you feed them. Could you see the air coming out of their head? He's pulling them right out of the clouds. Their feet are dangling from clouds. He pulls them down and puts them right back onto the ground. What are you guys doing? You feed them. You big shot ministers, take care of it. Wow, I would love to have seen this. As long as it's happening to them, it's great. Give them something to eat. And then verses 13 to 14. Learn, for God is about to do work. And they said, like they're going to inform him of something. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men. Then he said to the disciples, make them to sit down in groups of 50. Now they start to realize, oh my goodness, he's calling on us to do this and we can't do it. And now they start giving excuses. That's impossible. That's right. It is impossible. It is impossible. John chapter 6 tells us that what they were talking about was almost a year's wages. We don't even have enough money to do that. We'd have to spend a year's wages to feed these people. Imagine there's a little kid there. And we don't know exactly how this happened. But it was found out that little kid has lunch with him. You mean the little guy's going out of the house? Where are you going to go? I'm going to go see what Jesus is going to do today, Mom. All right then, well, here's your lunch. Here's 5 loaves and 2 fish. The bread's for coming and going, and the fish is for lunch, and, you know, stay out of the way. Little kid sitting there, and all the stuff's going on. Can you imagine these 12 disciples are looking? Man, hey, there's a bag right over here. This kid's got a bag. Jesus said, you feed them. That's not much, is it? Huh? Do you get the picture? It's never much. What you and I have to give them? Church, listen, I hate to upset you, but it's just too bad. God has never once ever accepted any of our excuses as to why we can't do something for Him. I'm here to tell you, and it applies to me too, He has never not once ever listened to our excuse as to why we can't obey Him. The disciples, they were super blessed in their ministry outreach because they simply obeyed the command of the Lord. Do you think they did anything? Do you think they had any? Do you think they had like a little thing in their pocket? A little electronic thing that beep and it opened the eyes of the blind? Watch this. Boop. And the deaf could hear. They could do nothing. Jesus said, I want you to go preach and I want you to do these things. And they went and did it. They had great success. Then they came back with their heads bumped up. Absolutely amazing. Everything that He does in our lives, I don't care if you are unemployed or you're at the top of the corporate ladder, God is absolutely faithful and gloriously awesome to take always two fish and a couple of buns and turn it into something fantastic. He always takes what you and I can't do, and He does it. You and I know He's the one doing it. He gets all the glory, and we get to be involved. Anything other than that, you're messing up.
Well, you know, I got a PhD and I got my doctorate in divinity and I got my master's in...
Ooh. What did we ever do before you? Think about it. Those things become hindrances most often. We do better when we get alone with Him, with His book open, His Bible, and learn from Him. We need to be so very careful, church. Whatever God does, He's the one doing it. And when He's gracious. If we start to grab onto it and hold it, what does He do? He doesn't wrestle with us. He just backs away. Just like a train going out down the desert on a track. You could never tell when that engineer pulls the power off because it will go for 20 more miles with no power. God will just back up and let the thing crash or run out of steam. We need to be very careful about that. God is going to do a work. Third and final point, verses 15 to 17. The Lord provides what others cannot. Verses 15 to 17. Look at verses 15. Here it says, and they did so. They did so. And they made them all to sit down. Then He took the five loaves and the two fish and He looked up into heaven. And what do we learn from that? That Jesus is our great heavenly mediator, don't we? Say, Jack, I don't have much. Listen, whatever you have, give it to the Lord. You have health? Well, I'm not as healthy as I used to be. Hey, you listen, are you able to move? Give it to God. Are you breathing? Give it to the Lord. Do you have a nickel? Give it to God. Do you have any energy? Do it for the Lord. What is it? Do you have a company? Use it for God's influence. Listen, there's no excuse He'll accept. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. And Jesus Christ is our heavenly mediator about these things. You see, I can't do anything. Of course you and I cannot do anything. That's the point. Those of us in this room who know what we really are, we are weak, frail, terrified things. The Lord says, all right, just like a glove laying on the table, let me put my hand in you and I'll do the rest. All is required of us is for us to say, here I am, Lord, fill me. Use me, send me. Work with me. Whatever you're going to do in the world, God, will you do with me? Could you imagine? There's enough people in this room to pray that prayer to the Lord and put a gigantic smile on His face. Man. He's our heavenly mediator, Jesus is. He looks up to heaven. You take whatever you have in your life and you just hold it up to heaven too. You might want to write this down. This is Alexander McLaren. This is a great quote from him. Alexander McLaren on this point says this, the best preparation for any true servant of the Lord is knowing that what he has for the task at hand is wholly inadequate. Can you imagine? Sending a football team out on the field, they've got no helmets, no pads, no cleats. Well, the servants of God, we bring nothing to the table. When those disciples went out and preached in His name, they didn't invent the message. The Holy Spirit was at work. All that stuff that took place was by the power of God. I love that quote. The best preparation for any true servant of the Lord is knowing that what he has for the task at hand is wholly inadequate. We also learn this, that the Lord provides what others can't, and that he resides or presides over his church. Look at, he blessed, looking up into heaven, he blessed, he broke, and he gave to the disciples, and they set before the people. That there is the success outlined for ministry. Jesus looks up, blesses it, takes our lives and breaks it up, gives it to other people to give to other people. That's Christianity. That's what we should be all about. That's what I want to be about. What a beautiful thing that is. He presides over his church. He's very good to do that. And then look at verse 17 and we're done. The Lord provides what others can't, and that he brings satisfaction. It says in verse 17 that they all ate and they were filled. These are fun words. They all ate. Do you know what all means? Every single person ate. Nobody was without. And then how full were they? You ever seen Winnie the Pooh cartoons when he's eating all those jars of honey? And his stitching is about ready to break and all the fluff is coming out of him? That's the word. Everyone's about ready to pop. Oh, Peter, you want some more bread? No. I'm so full. A moment ago, there was nothing. Now there's everything. I love this. Everyone's sitting around, toothpicks, laying on the beach. Oh, man. And then there's 12 baskets full. Who's that for? There's 12 of them. I guess it's for us. You think that was like God saying, hey, here's some ministry perks. Go get them, guys. Oh, I don't think so. I think the Lord, in a very loving way, oh, please don't be upset with this. I think the Lord, in a very loving way, was kind of rubbing their nose into how wrong they were. We don't have anything. Oh, man, I can't believe it. Oh, we just have 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. We'd have to take a whole year's of money to feed these people. Why don't you feed them anyway, Jesus? Send them away. He not only feeds everybody, there's 12 baskets, and I'm pushing it here, I know. But I wouldn't be surprised if each basket had the disciple's name on it. With a little bag and a little name on there. Peter. Andrew. Go home now. Did you get the lesson, guys? Did you get the point? I'm able to do all that is needed, enough. I'm sufficient to take nothing. And at the end, have an abundance. He's well able to do that, you guys. Absolute satisfaction all the time. And so he brought bread to the people. We'll end here. You can close your Bibles and relax. It's a wonderful thing to realize that the next day, we don't get this from Luke's text right here, but this miracle, you guys, is done in all four Gospels. It's recorded in all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have to read all four to get the full scope of what's going on. The next day, Jesus preaches to the same crowd a message that ties the miracle and everything together. He will tell them tomorrow, I'm the bread of life. Moses didn't bring you bread from heaven. He didn't feed you bread from heaven. My Father fed you bread from heaven. Moses gave you nothing. It was my Father. I have come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Wow. Jesus, all sufficient. He is, you know. Is that true in your life? He's got everything. Let him in that he may feed you well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glory of your Bible. Lord, that we get to go now from this place filled, excited, energized, because You're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Your truth is the same. And today You are desiring for us to go now with a full basket out into the world to give to those whom we come in contact with, to hand out spiritual bread, as it were, spiritual fish to them, the Word of God. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I ask of You, Lord, that You'd make us bold in these days to tell the world the very news that they need to hear. They may not want to hear it at times, but it's what they need. Thank You, Lord, that You gave us what we needed so long ago. And that this morning, right now, there'd be those that would say, Jesus, I want this in my life. If that's you right now, wherever you're at, you just say to Him, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. Wash me clean. And Lord, I want to have of You the bread of life. Be my God. Be this wonderful God in the Bible, this chapter, these verses, be that in my life, Lord. I come to You asking for forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. You thank Him, friend, for that, for He's waiting to hear from you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand if you would. And if this morning...